grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Let's go before our God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Sabbath day, this opportunity to have a little taste for this hour, a little taste of what we will have for all eternity, living in your presence, having you speak to us, getting to speak back to you, just enjoying your presence. And while it's nothing that we can perceive with our physical senses, nevertheless, we're supposed to be spiritual beings as well as physical beings. And it is with our spiritual senses that we should be able to detect the presence of your Spirit and the promise that our Savior made, that you, Father, and he would make their home in us through the Spirit of God, who has also made his home in us, so that each of us, each of our bodies, is a temple of the triune God. What a glorious opportunity. What a great blessing. We give you thanks for it. Glorify our Savior here. Build us up in our faith. And we pray this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the glory, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 8. This is a long chapter, and we're only going to read the first four paragraphs. Next week, Lord willing, we'll read the rest of this chapter. It's not just because it's so long, but there is so much here that we all need to understand, know and understand. Because if you don't know who Jesus is and what he's done, you have no knowledge of Christianity whatsoever. And many fake Christians, apostate Christians, would despise this entirely. So let's hear what the Word of God says as summarized in the Westminster Confession, and that we would confess it to our God and our Father. It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of his church, the heir of all things, and judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed, and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. The Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very and eternal God, of one substance and equal with the Father,
did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature, with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, of her substance, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person, without conversion, composition, or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. The Lord Jesus, in his human nature, thus united to the divine, was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure. In him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in whom it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell, to the end that, being holy, harmless, undefiled, full of grace and truth, he might be thoroughly furnished to execute the office of a mediator and surety, which office he took not unto himself, but was thereunto called by his Father, who put all power and judgment into his hand, and gave him commandment to execute the same. This office the Lord Jesus did most willingly undertake, which that he might discharge, he was made under the law, and did perfectly fulfill it, endured most grievous torments immediately in his soul, and most painful sufferings in his body, was crucified and died, was buried and remained under the power of death, yet saw no corruption. On the third day he arose from the dead, with the same body in which he suffered, with which also he ascended into heaven, and there sitteth at the right hand of his Father, making intercession, and shall return to judge men and angels at the end of the world.
Now, you want to know something interesting about that confession? So far, we've not read anything that's distinctively Reformed, except in the sense that if you are Reformed, you are Catholic. Small c. Not Roman Catholic, Catholic, okay? And those are Catholic doctrines that we just read. All churches that hold to the Catholic faith, and that would even include the Eastern Orthodox and the Roman Catholic and the Lutherans and the Episcopalians and the Baptists, we would all confess the same thing. So understand then, we're not here talking, what we did not read just now was something that's Orthodox Presbyterian or Presbyterian or Reformed or Protestant. It's Christian. And if you deny those things, you're not a Christian. I don't care what the label is over your door or out front. If you deny them, you're not Christian, even if you're called a Presbyterian. These are the things that are the faith. We have to hold to them. And we should rejoice in. By the way, we'll quit with this, but if you look at that last paragraph, the last line of the last paragraph is the order of salvation. And it's a glorious truth because, you see, the last one, someday you and I, as unlikely as it might seem right now, someday we're going to be glorified. Hasn't happened yet, to any of us here on earth at least, but it will happen.
Psalm 134, a song of ascents. Behold, bless Yahweh, all you servants of Yahweh, who by night stand in the house of Yahweh. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless Yahweh. Yahweh, who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Let's bow our heads before our God. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for your word and the time we have today to look at it, to understand it, not just this last psalm, but also its part in the context of the Psalm of Ascents and in the context of the fifth book of the Psalms. But more importantly than understanding these facts about it, Father, may it be our words, may it be in our hearts that we have the same reaction, the same hope, the same yearning that your people in the ancient world heard
and had, why they assembled before your house in Zion, knowing, of course, that we do not look to Jerusalem anymore. As our Savior told us, no longer will we look there, for the temple is gone and will never be rebuilt. Indeed, there is a new temple. In fact, in a sense, there is more than one new temple, for the body of every believer is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and that corporately we become, in this room, a temple of God. And there will be the day, the great general assembly of the whole church in New Jerusalem, where there will be no temple, because the church is the temple, and you are in our midst. We look forward to that day. We yearn for that day. We do not know how far off it is, whether it would be this afternoon or another 1,000 or 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000 years. We don't know, Lord. But we yearn for it, and we ask of you that you would make that our motivation for all that we are and all that we do. We pray for those of our number who are absent. If I saw correctly, the Tillotsons, or at least some of the Tillotsons, are not in Kearney. They're in a car going to or from someplace. Give them a safe trip. And yet may they also be able to worship while they're, well, at least I think Keith is driving. I think I saw Michael's home, and we ask that you be with him. We pray for him and Pei. We prepare also for Pei's departure and Vanessa's arrival. We want to remember our sister Joyce and her various illnesses. We pray, Father, she'll be able to get to see the doctors soon and have those surgeries scheduled that she needs. Our brother Art, who's suffering from bronchitis and therefore can't be with us this morning, we pray your healing hand upon him as well. We know the Gaywickies are gone. I think they're visiting people. Be with them. Give them a safe trip. Bring them safely back to us. And if I've forgotten someone, Lord, be with them anyway. Be with those who have works of necessity or of mercy to do. And for those, Father, who are absent because they've lost their love for you, we beg that you would give that to them again. Some of us, I was one, lost that love and wandered far from you. But you didn't allow me to stay away. You've done that for others of us as well. And we beg of you, Lord, that you would bring the other sheep that have wandered, bring them home. We'd love to have them here in this room, but far more important would be that they would come home to you and assemble with a true assembly of the Church of Jesus Christ and be with him. We want to pray this morning for some of our missionaries. We see that Tina DeYoung is listed. She's a church planter in Nakalet, a tent maker missionary in Nakalet, Uganda. She is coming home. She begins her furlough this month. Give her a safe trip back home. Allow her to be refreshed and energized. If she needs more support, Lord, we pray that she would be able to find it and that she could resume her work. And we pray that while she's gone, Lord, others will be able to step in and maintain that labor. We rejoice, Father, that we have one new missionary at Mabale, and we have another going. I remember some years ago when our assistant general secretary was talking about how we need to have two men there, at least, half-time professors, half-time evangelists. What an unusual combination that is, Lord. And we pray for the two brothers who are there or going, that you'll use them in a mighty way. We also want to remember Michelle Colley Watson, who is in Silver Springs, Maryland. Mitchell and his wife, Colley. Mitchell is a year-long intern in Silver Springs, Maryland. We do pray that you bless him, use him. The church there would benefit from his ministry, but also, Father, that he would be better prepared for the work. Glorify Jesus here in our midst. Bless our nation by giving to your church something she has not had in this country in living memory. A real revival, which means real repentance from sin and a real power of the Holy Spirit in sharing the good news. Every time you've given a revival to your church, Lord, there's been a growth, numerical and spiritual. We need both. And we beg of you that you would grant that to our country, grant that to your church here. We pray these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I've mentioned in times past, as we've been through these 15 psalms, yes, this is the last of the Psalms of Ascent, but most of these psalms have some reflection on the high priestly benediction. And there were four elements from the high priestly benediction that are found in this psalm or that psalm, depending on which one. First of all, one which we find here, obviously, that may Yahweh bless you. Secondly, that he would keep you, guard you, depending on your translation, that he would be gracious to you, and finally, that he would give you shalom, that he would give you peace, remembering that shalom means covenantal blessings. We've had that at times. I've usually presented it. I think there's a couple of times I didn't mention them. But we're at the last of the Psalms of Ascent. Something else to remember is that these psalms were sung on the way to and at Jerusalem for those three great festivals, feasts, Pentecost, the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles or tents, where they didn't live in a house, but they had to build a lean-to or some kind of a shelter like that for a few days. And all Israel, it was required that all the males of a certain age had to go. Now, sometimes wives went, sometimes children went, and sometimes maybe the whole nation would, but certainly it didn't always happen. That's the most beautiful sound in the world. Sometimes it didn't happen. There are three great kings in Israel, and two of them are noted, Hezekiah and Josiah, because of having Passover. That had not happened. Evidently, not even during King David's reign. And so, whether this is Passover or Pentecost or Tabernacles / Yom Kippur, these are psalms that would have been sung. And this particular one almost certainly is sung at the end. At the end of the festival, at the end of this feast, where they would be gathered, the men would be in the court of Israel. Of course, the Levites and priests would be closer, and then there would be the court of women and Gentiles, and they would be all assembled before the temple. And at the end, they would sing this psalm. It's interesting to read the speculations. This is one of the things I hate about modern commentaries. They usually tell you that these half dozen guys who have their speculations about what it is, and then the author, his speculations of what it is. Rather than so much about, you know, what is the point of this? Now, what's obvious to anyone who reads it is that there are two sections, verses 1 and 2 and verse 3. But it all centers on the priests and their ministry, and so we'll have to come back to this for how does it fit us. But what you have in the beginning is, yes, a behold, or a pay attention. And if you've got the whole, think of it as tens of thousands of men to sing this at one time, with what kind of a behold would that be? That might shatter the rocks, at least make the temple tremble a little bit. Behold, or lo, or pay attention. And then the very first word is a verb in the imperative form. And it's interesting because each of the three verses begin with a verb. That's normal in Hebrew. But the first two are imperatives, verses 1 and 2. And the third one is an imperfect. We'll get back to that in a few moments. But here you are, the very first word, a commandment from those tens of thousands of men addressed to the priests. And in particular, to the high priest. And our English Bibles have praise. The New King James has bless. And I'm glad they did, because you see, we have the same verb in each verse. And so bless is a good rendering. Another translation is praise. And it would mean praise normally from humans to God. But it's important, I think, to have the translation as bless, because it is the same verb in all three sentences, all three verses. And that ties it together. So it calls to praise Yahweh, all the servants of Yahweh. Now, one of the commentaries pointed out that the verb form is used of priests and Levites. And another noun form of service is used of priests and Levites. But this verb, this noun rather, is never used of priests and Levites, but of the general population. Which means you end up having two different interpretations. Which one's valid? That's a good question. I do believe it is referring to the priests and the Levites, but I think it's significant that that word is also used for the entire congregation. And so I think, while it may be directed from the congregation to the Old Testament ministers, if you will, it's also, I think, a call for everyone to join in this. Everyone should be praising Yahweh. That's the blessing of Yahweh. But every one of them who is doing that is supposed to be a servant of Yahweh. In particular, it would apply to, remember, the English word servant is usually translated from Greek as a deacon or a minister. I don't want to tie up too much with that stuff, other than those of us who serve in a particular ordained fashion. It would particularly apply to us, but I think it applies to everyone else. Praise God. Bless God. And not in the sense that we give something to God. We can't give anything to him. Even our praise is nothing but what is owed to him. But the command, praise Yahweh. And it's addressed to all the servants of Yahweh. And here's where it does seem to fit with the Levites and the priests, who are literally standing. It's in continuous action. Standing in the house of Yahweh by night. And so there's a suggestion from some commentators that, well, he's talking about nighttime services. And there is one reference in Isaiah, I didn't write it down, but there's a reference in Isaiah that may fit a nighttime service. But I'd like to point out that the priests offer a sacrifice as the sun goes down. So when the sun's down, what time of day is it? It's night, right? And when you're offering a sacrifice, you not only cut the animal's throat and collect the blood and do those things, you also have to skin it, you have to butcher it, you have to burn certain portions, you have to cook certain portions, and that's not something that happens immediately. So they're going to continue to work after the sun has gone down. Since the word is plural, nights, some suggest night watches, if there are nighttime services, but I don't see that in the text of the Old Testament. I'm willing to be instructed otherwise. I just think it's those who are serving, who are standing in the temple and doing their work, all of them. But then, well, we'll come back to that. And then in verse 2, it's again an imperative, lift up or hold up your hands. And the question the New King James has in the sanctuary, it looks like it could be holding up your hands that are holy, which is part of why we read that Timothy passage. It ends up with holding up holy hands. Remember? The men should have holy hands in prayer. But it's a noun and not an adjective. And so most, I grudgingly concede that it's probably holding up your hands, lifting up your hands, toward the temple where Yahweh has made his home, where Yahweh has his footstool, has his portable temple, portable throne, the Ark of the Covenant. Hold up your hands there as you are blessing him, as you are praising him. and hold up those hands, and what's the verse continue with? And bless Yahweh. So twice we're told to bless Yahweh. You know, our Lutheran brothers, I think, do certain things better than we. A Lutheran minister, when he is leading the church in prayer, turns his back on them because he's speaking for everyone toward God. Not that God is on that wall or in the wall, but just the idea that he's the spokesperson for them. But then when you read the Word of God, as Presbyterians do as well, you face the congregation. Why? Because now the minister is allowing his voice to be the voice of God, not adding it. That's why our book of Directory for Public Worship of God says, when the word is read, the minister is not to add any of his own words. He is simply to read God's words, that God's words, God's voice is heard through the minister. And that's sort of what's happening here, because these first two verses, particularly if it's addressing the priests primarily, and primarily the high priest, if it's addressing him, it's commanding that he would lift up his hands toward the temple and bless God as the spokesman for those tens of thousands of Israelite men behind him. Okay? So these first two verses are asking their representative, the high priest, to speak for them and praise God, bless God, all the time. And it's a commandment. Lift up those hands and praise Yahweh, for he is worthy. That does not mean that the congregation would not join in, but he's the spokesman for them. And when we sing, maybe I should start turning my back or turn off the mic already. When we sing, we're not singing to each other, we're singing to God. We're proclaiming to God, and especially when you're singing the psalm, you're singing God's words back to him. And we have other songs in our Psalter hymnal that are the words of Scripture, that we sing God's word back to him to praise him. The same thing when we read the Confession of Faith. What are we doing? We're confessing to God what he taught us in his word by means of that summary. Because if we're just going to read all the Scriptures, you may have a long list of Scriptures to read. There's a change, however, in verse 3. Now it is not the congregation calling on the high priest to speak for them to God, lifting up holy hands. Now it is the high priest to speak to them. And literally what it says is, and the New King James does not have the same word order as the original language. Some of the English Bibles, I think the ESV and New American, I'm not certain, have the correct word order or the same word order. It's an imperative, but it's a form that's basically saying, I hope this is the case. All right? And what it's saying is, I hope is the case is that may he be blessing you. That's interesting because it's singular. In Hebrew, we don't have it singular anymore. You, unless you start using good Scottish English and talk about yous. So that yous would hear it, but it's singular. So that you, that God would be blessing you. And most of the commentaries seem to suggest that you is a collective singular. All Israel. That he would bless Israel. Each individual, yes, but the whole thing. And that's kind of cool because it reminds me that Jesus died for the church. Jesus' death purifies the church and makes her clean and pure to be a proper bride for him. That's the collective, right? But what's the church composed of? Of the individual saints. So that he purifies each and every one of us so that collectively we are the fit bride for him. So this third verse is addressed, in a sense, to the high priest, asking that as Yahweh's representative, that Yahweh would be blessing us. And the one that they're asking to bless them is the one who, and it's an imperfect, so it's ideas. He's still creating, or maybe it's just suggesting that he's still sustaining both heaven and earth. Do you understand the significance of that? The one that they're praying to is the one who's the creator of all that is. That's taking us back to Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 talks about Elohim is the creator. And the root concept there is of strength. But the second creation account is about Yahweh Elohim. See? Elohim created the heavens and earth. All the pagans around them would have acknowledged that to some degree because El was the top god of their pantheon. But what the second chapter is saying is El is Yahweh. And there ain't nobody else. He and he alone has created and is sustaining all that is. And if he is the creator of all that is and the sustainer of all that is, then he's the only one who really can bless us. Now again, here it's not Yahweh praising us, right? Again, that word can have different meanings, but it's important to catch the thread. The other thing that ties these three verses together is just look how many times you see the word Lord in all caps in your English Bible. It's centering on Yahweh, who is the covenantal God of Israel. And remember again his meaning, the God who makes and keeps his promises. It also takes us back, and if you want to turn there, fine, to Numbers chapter 6. It takes us back to that high priestly benediction. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. There's three of the things that are found in these Psalms of Ascent. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and what? And give you shalom, covenantal blessings. Notice it's the high priestly benediction all centers on Yahweh. It doesn't use Adonai. It doesn't use Elohim. It doesn't use any of the other names. It certainly isn't going to use Baal, right? Yahweh. Not in the sense that Yahweh is the God of Israel only, because Genesis 2 makes it clear that Yahweh is the creator of everything. And so standing before the temple, whether again it's Passover, or if it's Pentecost, or if it's the Feast of Tabernacles, which comes right on the heels of Yom Kippur, you're calling on your representative to bless Yahweh, to praise him continually, to lift up their hands and face the holy place, which again could be where Paul's picking up, lifting the men having holy hands, lifting up holy hands in prayer. And then as the high priest turning and speaking as God's spokesman and placing Yahweh's name, that's the last part of that verb, that chapter, chapter 6, placing Yahweh's name on his people and blessing them. Now, how do we take this into the New Testament era? Well, who's our high priest? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And he certainly is going to praise the Father. And he's certainly going to praise the Father because the Father, as we read in the confession, there was, in all eternity past, the Father promised him a people. The part of that eternal covenant, that covenant of grace, is God promises a people to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Son, eternal Son, if the Son would become one of them, if the Son would keep the law perfectly for them, if the Son would suffer the punishment for all their sins, then he would give him a people for his name. And is there, in his ministry on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ does nothing but direct all praise to the Father. He says, the words I speak are the words the Father speaks. The things I do are the things I see the Father doing. He gives all the glory to the Father. But he also is the one who blesses us. He's the one who intercedes for us, and he's the one who blesses us. But remember that, the Lord keep you? where the Lord, yeah, the Lord keep you, Yahweh keep you. He's the one who keeps us. The Apostle Paul talks about who can take us out of his hand. He has lived the perfect life for you who are his. And he suffered a horrible death, far worse than the physical punishment, for you. Do you think that having done all that for you, for each and every one of us, that he would let you go away? That he would let you be lost to him? The other step here, however, is a little more personal, if that's possible, because each and every one of us is also a priest. Reformation doctrine. Martin Luther, John Calvin, all the other reformers, recovering the priesthood of all believers. And that word just amuses me to no end, because the word, English word priest, comes to us through French, through Latin, but it's a Greek word that means elder. There's a Greek word that means priest, okay? But the word we use for priest is the word for elder in Greek. And it's just amusing to me how these things got all turned around. Not all of us are elders, but all of us are priests. All of us are priests serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this, which can be directed to me as a minister, or to Mark when he's up here, or anyone else serving here, but it also applies to all of us all the time. Behold, praise the Lord. It's a commandment. Praise Yahweh. Praise the covenant God. All you servants of Yahweh. Yeah, are you Jesus Christ's? Then you better be praising him. And this is why I think Paul's using this in Timothy, lift your hands, holy hands, hands addressing the holy place. Remember what happened when the oxen stumbled because they had the Ark of the Covenant on a cart, and it teeters, and a man stretches out his hand to touch it, and God kills him right on the spot. Now, his intention is probably fine, but the Ark of the Covenant falling into the mud won't contaminate it, but a sinful hand touching it will. We're to lift holy hands, hands consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look for his blessings from the one who created everything that is. So, brothers and sisters, the two commands, praise him and lift your hands. Now, that doesn't mean you have to start waving your hands in worship, okay? If you're making a request to God, you would hold out your hands like that. If you are praising him that way, it might be appropriate. But the point is not waving your hands around in the service of the church. The point, your hands are representative of your heart. That you are facing him and looking for his blessing. I close with this, because we'll go do the apostolic blessing, or the high priestly benediction, in a moment. Some of you do that with your eyes closed, like it's a prayer. It is not a prayer. If it was a prayer, I would have my eyes closed and I would say, I do say amen, but this is not a prayer. It's a statement. Let's read it again. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. What power do they have to bless? None. And so we have the high priestly benediction, and then it says, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So when I'm pronouncing the benediction, I'm just speaking God's words. And when I'm raising my hands, it's for you to understand that God is placing his hands on you and blessing you. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this psalm. Very tiny, very short, but addressing the heart of true believers. That we should be eager to come to the house of the Lord and have God's representative, and the greatest one of that is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the shepherd, the rest of us are just under shepherds, and that he would bless us. He would bless us with his words. He would bless us with his spirit as he moves us to lift up holy hands and praise him. We beg of this of you in our Savior's name. Amen.